All right, we're going to start out tonight in Genesis, and had breakfast the other morning with Brother Pat and Brother Larry Stagno and Michael. And as always, whenever you get a few of our guys around together, the conversation inevitably gets on the book and gets on the Lord, and lately it gets on the coming of the Lord. And I know I've been preaching a lot on this. I mean, it just happens to be where we are in Romans chapter 8. Those verses are dealing with, in Romans chapter 8, they're dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, which is the part of the next big event for every believer. That's the next big thing on the horizon if you're saved. And that is the coming of the Lord and the capturing, the catching away of His bride, the church, and then our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ and our return with Christ to reign on the earth. That's all of that is the day of Christ. We're going to, and then recently on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, I preached, lately the messages have all been kind of pointed toward that, called and chosen and faithful, you know, it's about the Lord's return. And so some of the messages have been about that. And part of the reason is it's been on my mind a lot. And it's been in our conversation a lot. And we've been, you know, it's hard not to talk about it, you know, when you know it's near, when you know you're saved, and when you know the events in history are certainly all lining up to make it look like we are very, very near to the coming of our Lord. So I hope it's a subject you won't get tired of hearing about. I mean, there's a thousand other subjects that are worthy of our time here. But this one, I guess, is going to be relevant for a long time to come, because we're the generation, I believe, that are going to see, that will see the coming of the Lord in our lifetimes, maybe very soon. And our hope is that it's very soon. And so tonight, this is really not a... I'm not going to preach tonight, but I want to teach on something. Tonight it's more of like rightly dividing, a little bit of rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to look at three times in the scriptures in which God gathers and judges people. God gathers and judges. So tonight's message could be called, I guess, three gatherings. And years ago, We talked about this. We looked at some of these verses. May not get it finished tonight. If I don't, we'll do it next Wednesday. We'll pick it up next Wednesday. But I want to talk about three gatherings. And you'll see very quickly here from the first couple of verses what these three gatherings are. And the first verse I want you to start out with tonight is Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. Now, this is these are the words spoken by Jacob when he had called his sons together. As Jacob was dying, he called his sons together to pronounce the blessing upon them. And remember that Isaac had done the same with his sons. And now Jacob is dying, and it's time to pronounce a blessing. And these blessings were prophetic. I mean, these were not just hope you do well in life, pat his sons on the back and do the best you can, boys. No, but many of the things that Jacob said, all of the things that Jacob said here have a prophetic significance. And one statement is made in verse number 10 that's just a starting point for us tonight in the lesson. And it says, it's speaking of his son Judah. And of course, his son Judah was the head of the tribe of Judah, and it was out of the tribe of Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ came. In fact, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he was born of the tribe of Judah. And in verse number 10, it says, the scepter, and the scepter is something to do with royal authority, and so the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh here is just another word in the Old Testament for the Messiah. And this was the blessing, the promised blessing that would come to Israel. And here Jacob is prophesying that this blessing would come through the tribe of Judah. And until Shiloh come, and then it says, and unto him, that is Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, one thing is inevitable. Every one of us, saved or lost, is going to stand before the Lord one day. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It is not only obvious, it's unavoidable. It's irresistible. You know, whether someone wants to be there or not, they're going to be there. And God is going to gather the people unto himself. And that's one of the first verses in the Bible that indicates that. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, another verse. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And then just keep these two verses in mind. And then we're going to look at three kinds of gatherings in the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is another prophetic verse. It's talking about the future. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and of course that would be the end of times, right? There have been a number of dispensations from the Garden of Eden until today. Dispensations in the Bible are simply the various ways in which God has dealt with man. At different times in history, God has given man instructions and expected some kind of a response from man. And that those instructions and those commandments have changed from time to time. In the Garden of Eden, it was one set of obligations, and men were responsible to respond to God a certain way. And then, as time went on, those obligations and responsibilities changed. And for a long period of time, men lived under the law. They were obligated and responsible to keep the law. God expected men to respond according to what he had said unto them. That was a different kind of a dispensation. We're not under that dispensation anymore. Amen? You and I are not under the law. We are under grace. So you and I are living right now in a new dispensation, a dispensation of the grace of God, where God expects men to respond to his gracious, free offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? It's grace. No works, no merit on man's part. We're living now in the dispensation of God's grace. And then God expects men to respond to that grace. Here's a free gift. What must men do now? Keep the law in order to get to heaven? No, receive the gift. This free gift of God's grace, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the dispensation we're in now. But there's other dispensations coming. There's the kingdom dispensation, in which Jesus Christ will reign on the earth, a millennial, a 1,000-year reign, a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God together on the earth all at the same time. That's a dispensation that's future. And God's requirements and man's responsibilities will be different during that dispensation. It won't be the dispensation of the grace of God. Men will be back under the law. And the Bible makes that clear. The temple will be rebuilt. The Levites as priests are going to be reestablished. And men living on the earth are going to be, not the church of course, but those living on the earth are going to be back under the law, back under the responsibility of keeping the law, living by faith, but also being obedient to the laws of God. That's a future dispensation. But this one is talking about in the dispensation of the fullness of times, meaning at the very end of things. After the millennial kingdom, That's not the end of the world at the millennial kingdom. The end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says, the elements melt with a fervent heat, the heavens and the earth pass away, there's a great white throne judgment, and then eternity begins. That's the dispensation of the fullness, the completion of times. Right? And in that time, notice, it says again, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see, the Lord does not scatter, he gathers. And he's going to gather people unto himself. And so we're going to look in the scriptures at those gatherings. There's three of them in particular that we're going to look at in the Bible. All right, first of all, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. It's important to know how God looks at the world. When the Lord looks down from heaven on the earth, he sees three groups of people. And it's important to know who those groups of people are. He doesn't see or care about black or white. It's irrelevant to him. He doesn't care about Italian or Polish. It's irrelevant to him. This is how God divides humanity. And the dealings that God has with humanity is based on these three groups of people. And you are in one of these groups. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles." Now, if we stop right there, then God's just dividing the earth racially, right? Jews, and everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So there's two groups, right? But then there's a third group. And this third group is taken out of both of those categories, taken out of the Jews and taken out of the Gentiles. But God considers it to be a group separate from Jew and Gentile, no longer Jew or Gentile. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, the Bible says. So in the body of Christ, he doesn't even see the distinction between Jew and Gentile any longer. But outside of the body of Christ, the Lord divides all of humanity between Jew and then the rest of the world. All right? There are the three categories. Look at it again. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, if you're not in the church of God, then the Lord sees you as... And you get into the church of God by being born into it. You have to be saved to be a part of the body of Christ, which that's his church. And outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, it's Jew and Gentile. And God's plans for the future involve those three groups. He is coming one day to gather together his church. And once gathered together, there's a judgment for the church. Then at a later time, he's coming to gather together the Jews, his nation, Israel. And there will be a judgment for Israel. And then he's coming to gather all the rest of the nations together. And there is a judgment for the nations, for the rest of the Gentiles. And the Bible speaks in each one of those cases of a specific gathering. And it's important to know that they're not the same. Some people have an idea of the future that one day at the end of the world there's just one big everybody all together, Jew, Gentile, saved, lost. Everybody just stands before God, and that's when you find out whether you're saved or lost, and that's when the whole world is judged all at one time. But it's important to know that there's more than one judgment spoken of in the Bible, and there's more than one gathering spoken of in the Bible. And so we're going to look at those three gatherings, all right? Now, I should probably take them in the order that the Lord lists them here. He doesn't list the church of God first. He lists Jew and Gentile and church of God, even though that's not the order in which these gatherings occur. Anybody know what order these three groups are gathered in? Who would like to put these in the right order? Anybody want to take a guess at that, Tony? Church, Jew, and Gentile. That's the right order. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for the church first, then for the Jews, and then for the nations. All right? And it's important. This is part of rightly dividing the word of truth. It just simply means separating the things in the scriptures that are not supposed to be mashed together like mashed potatoes. God wants you to separate the things in scriptures and make distinctions where God makes a distinction. So there are three gatherings and there are three judgments spoken of relative to these three groups. Okay? So, let's take them. I was going to do it in the order Jews, Gentiles, and then the Church of God. But let's do it the right order. Let's do it in the order in which they occur. All right? The next gathering is the gathering of the Church of God, as far as the timetable of God is concerned. The next big event, as far as God's concerned, is not, you know, where is there going to be another earthquake and another tsunami? The next big event on God's calendar is God gathering His church together. And He's been waiting 2,000 years to do this. He's been waiting 2,000 years for this moment when all of His family would be together. We've been scattered everywhere. We've been scattered all over this globe. But do you know that that's only for a short time? We don't have much longer to go. And the Lord is going to gather His family together. Can you imagine what a day that's going to be? When the Lord has watched from heaven, His children being persecuted, His children going through the things that they have, the sufferings of the saints, the trials, the afflictions of this life, the sorrows that a Christian often has to endure. If you want to live godly in this life, you're going to suffer some things, the Bible says. And the Lord has watched that from heaven for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years. But that day is coming when the Lord is going to gather His whole family together. A family. And we're all going to be together. And we're going home. We're going home. There's a home prepared for us. There's a place prepared for us. And a Christian needs to get that and understand it, because a lot of times we forget and we think that this is our home down here. And this is not our home. It used to be. It used to be, and I was perfectly at home in it. And I was learning how to live in it and trying to, you know, climb over the next guy and do my best to succeed in it. Until one day I found out that the Lord loved me and died for me and He would save me and He would give me eternal life. And He said, I got a new home prepared for you. You're going to live in a different place one day. I have something prepared for you. You haven't seen it yet, but it's got your name on it. And you're going to be there one day. And so this first great gathering, this next great gathering, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to gather His church together. Now let's look at the verses concerning this. The first one is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. All right, Paul was speaking of the coming rapture. All right, the time when the church is going to be caught up together. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture. It uses the word uses the phrase caught up together. It uses a phrase called translation. If you want to use a biblical term, I mean, rapture is not in the Bible, but we all understand when we use the term rapture, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about that time when the saints are going to be caught up together and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. That is called our translation, right? Hebrews 11 calls it, verse number 5 calls it our translation. All right, the time when our, let's read the whole verse. I wanted to read all four verses. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. Notice there's no capital S there. It's talking about a false spirit, an evil spirit, because that means even a Christian can be troubled by an evil spirit. You can't be possessed and you can't be owned by one, but you can certainly be, the devil can cause you some trouble. He can cause you some trouble, and most of it all takes place right up here. This is how he gets to you. He's a spirit. He works on your thoughts. He works on your emotions. He exploits your flesh and your fears. And he makes you think things that aren't true. He makes you think things about the future. He makes you think things until you've deceived yourself and believed a lie and convinced yourself that something is so when the Bible says it's not so. And so Paul is saying to the saints here in Thessalonica, don't be troubled. He had two things in view as he's writing to them in this passage. He said he had the coming of the Lord in mind and he had our gathering together unto him. And he said, with those two things on my mind, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So that means in Paul's day, people were already beginning to corrupt the scriptures and falsify the scriptures, and they were writing other versions of Paul's letters, and probably calling them Paul's letters, just like there are 100 other versions of the Bible today, and they all say Holy Bible on them, but they're not God's word. And you got to make sure that even in those days, somebody had to be sure that you had Paul's letter and not a letter written by someone else and trying to mimic Paul's style and trying to put some of Paul's phrases in there and maybe even signing Paul's name to it. Because that's what it says here. It looks like what was happening. So there were, even in Paul's day, there were men corrupting the Word of God. So there were other versions of Paul's letters around even back then. And you had to make sure that you had the pure Word of God like you need to today. And it says, and nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now some versions, and I think almost every version other than a King James Bible, substitutes and instead of the day of Christ, they put in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And Paul is not writing about the day of the Lord. Those are two separate events in the Bible. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are two different things. The day of Christ concerns our gathering together unto Him. The day of the Lord is related to those other two gatherings, the Jews and the nations, the Gentile nations. The day of the Lord has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And we'll show you that as we go along in this study. The day of the Lord and everything associated with the day of the Lord, for example, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. I remember when I was a young Christian, I saw a movie called A Thief in the Night. You know, the only problem is all of those verses in the Bible that speak about a thief in the night have nothing to do with the church. And if you think they do, then your theology, your eschatology, your view of the future is confused. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not come as a thief in the night for our gathering. He comes as a thief in the night, but not for you. He doesn't come as a thief in the night for you. He's coming as a bridegroom for his bride. I don't know any bridegroom that would come in like a thief and see. What kind of an analogy is that? He's coming as a bridegroom for his bride. What bride doesn't know the day of her marriage? What bride doesn't know that the day that she's going to see her groom, And that relationship is going to be consummated, what bride doesn't know that day is upon her? Right? So everyone, and we're going to look at it. We'll take our time and look at this. But I want to show you that all those thief in the night verses have nothing to do with the church. In spite of what we were taught and what we heard and the movies that are made and all the messages that have been preached. We'll show you in the scriptures. They don't relate to you. That doesn't mean that you and I aren't supposed to be watching. That doesn't mean that you and I aren't supposed to be ready at any hour of the day or night. That doesn't mean that you and I aren't supposed to be prepared. It does mean that you and I can know that the coming of our Savior, the coming of our bridegroom, is even at the door. It's very, very close. We are not, the Bible says that we are not of the night, that that day should take us unawares. We are not to be taken unaware when that day. So we know that day is coming closer. You say, well, when is it going to be? I don't know, but I tell you what, as it gets closer, I guarantee you that the Lord is going to make it clear to His saints. I believe He will. Whether it's through circumstances or just through the Spirit of God speaking to the body of Christ, which is probably how it'll happen, like John in that upper room when he put his head on the Lord's breast and the Lord had just said, one of you is going to betray me. And the Lord, John asked Jesus Christ, well, who is it? And the Lord didn't announce to the whole room of believers that Judas was the son of perdition. He just spoke it to John, the one who asked, and the one who was very close to him. And John was the only guy in that room that knew exactly who the son of perdition was. And the Antichrist is the son of perdition. And as that day approaches, that day when the body of Christ is going to be taken out of the way, like Noah and his family were taken out of the way, once Noah and his family were taken out of the way and safely secure, then the wrath of God was poured out on the earth. And the bride is going to be taken out of the way, and then the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth, and the Antichrist is going to rise to power and make himself known to the world. But I have a feeling that he'll be made known to the church before he's made known to the world. And so you just have to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You got to stay in this book. Stay in this book and keep anticipating the coming of your Lord. If you ask, Jesus said he'll answer you. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you'll get what you seek. And so we ought to be a people that just continually are looking and asking and trying to seek and understand the Lord's will. Notice it says, let's go back to this verse and read the rest of the verse. It says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, and that's an important expression, the day of Christ. It's found in the Bible several times. One, two, three times in the book of Philippians. One time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says the day of the Lord Jesus. It's the same thing. But the day of Christ is something specific. It's not the day of the Lord. You know why I know that? No. They're spelled differently. Yeah. The Lord knows how to spell. They're spelled differently. And the things said about them in the Scriptures are very, very different. You're going to see that in just a second. The day of Christ is a day of blessing and joy and hope. And our expectations are being realized and our Savior is being revealed. And we're coming into the presence of our God and going to heaven, going home. Everything about the day of Christ in the Scriptures is positive, is joyful. Everything about the day of the Lord in the Scriptures is negative, black, gloomy. It's destruction. It's wrath. They ain't the same. They are not the same. And it's important to understand what is our gathering together unto Him. But God's people get gathered together first. Let's look at the rest of this passage down to verse 4. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Christ? Yes. That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. So that means before the day of Christ, there has to be and has been already. If you don't know there has been, you're not paying much attention. There would come a falling away first. What's the falling away? That's the Laodicean age that we live in right now. Just read Revelation chapter 3 and look at the description of the Laodicean church, and you'll see a church that thought it was healthy and strong, and a church that looks like it's got a lot going on. It doesn't even realize that it's weak, dead, blind, sick. You know, that's Christianity today. It doesn't even realize its own sickness. It doesn't even realize its own weakness. In fact, it exalts in itself. It thinks it has need of nothing. We have a Christianity today that just rejoices as if it's the greatest, movement of God today. And I'll tell you what, like many preachers have said, Christianity today is a mile wide and about a half an inch deep. There's a whole lot of activity and nobody knows the Word of God. There's a whole lot of exciting stuff going on. Oh, there's a lot of worship. But there isn't any understanding of the Word of God. And the Bible says God wants to be worshipped in spirit, yes. but in truth. In truth. The way you worship Him best is by acknowledging to Him the truth you know about Him. That's the way you worship someone. And when you can praise them in truth. And that's what the Lord wants, and that's not what He's getting today. He's getting a lot of singing and dancing, and He's getting a lot of nonsense, but the church of today is weak and sick and nearly dead. But the real church is going to be gathered together under the Lord, and that day is coming very soon. But the Bible says there would come a falling away first, and there is, there has been. We're living in the middle of it. But that doesn't mean you and I have to be affected by it. You have to understand what's happening and resist it. You have to understand the spirit that's at work in this world today, and you have to just be aware of it. Don't be Laodicean. You know, you can still be, like we like to say this, we can still have a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age, right? Just, if you're not familiar what those terms mean, just go read Revelation chapter 3 and you'll see the difference between those two churches. What was the strength of the Philadelphian church? Really just two things. They loved the Word of God, and they exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ had the preeminence, and the Word of God was all that mattered. You know what we have today? We got programs. We got all kinds of fancy stuff going on. Nobody knows the Word of God. And nobody's really exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're exalting their ministries. They're exalting their work. They're exalting their churches. They're exalting famous preachers, Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. This, and Dr. That. That Philadelphian church was very different. They exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they held on to the Word of God. They had the true Word of God. That's the way we need to be, even though everything around us is a sewer, even spiritually. We don't have to be corrupted by that. Unless we allow ourselves to be corrupted by that. And the only way you can prevent from being corrupted by that is stay in the book and know what the truth is. Know the Word of God. Right? And so that falling away is real. It's happening all around us. It says, and, notice, and this would all happen before the day of Christ. The falling away, which we have seen that for sure for 100 years at least, probably, if you had to date, I don't know if you could do this, but if you had to date the beginning of that falling away, it would have to be, I think, 1881. Is that the year? 1881? Probably the year that first false version of the Bible came out, Westcott and Hort, the revised version, because that was the moment that men officially published a version in which they had tampered with God's words. And since then, more than 130 others have come out of that corrupt root of Westcott and Hort and out of that revised version in 1881, have come now every few years another new Bible and another new Bible and another new Bible, to the point today where even good people that love God don't even understand that there's an issue. I know a young man, and I think he loves the Lord. And I'm hoping I can, with a little bit of time, persuade him that the reason why the King James Bible is the pure Word of God. And he's not an enemy of the Word of God. He just grew up around some people that, for them, it wasn't really an issue. They used something else. I don't know what Bible they used, but they just, you know, came to the conclusion that, well, one is just as good as another, or one is, you know, you guys have a preference for the King James, and I have a preference for this one or that one. And some people think that's what it comes down to, that we just have a preference for the King James Bible. We're not standing on a preference around here. If this is a preference, then this isn't even worth talking about. We're just arguing over non-essentials if this is just a preference. But did God or did God not make a promise to preserve His words forever? Are not the words of God powerful and pure, as God said? Don't they change lives? Aren't they going to be opened at the judgment one day? Aren't you and I going to be judged out of the words of God? Well, which version is God going to open at the judgment? He's got 135 at least to choose from. And they all contradict each other. They all say something different. But there is one true Word of God. That King James Bible is God's preserved Word forever. And it's going to be opened. It's going to be opened one day in eternity. So that falling away is happening now. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we're not going to go into that, but I think I could show you, even from the life of David, how there is more than one revealing of the man of sin. He's revealed gradually, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to the world gradually. I mean, at his birth, there was a revealing. At his baptism, there was a revealing. And then one day when he comes back in glory, there's going to be a clear and evident and, you know, just an unavoidable revealing. But he's made himself known to this world in steps. And the Antichrist does the same thing too. And part of that revealing takes place even before the rapture. Before we're gone, I believe that God is going to let the saints know that it is time to pack your bags. It is time to really get ready to go. And I don't know what the events are going to, that are going to trigger that. It may just be the Spirit of God working in the body of Christ to let us know. It's certainly not some idiot like Harold Camping and whatever he's doing there. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the Lord getting His bride ready for her bridegroom's coming. And I think that as it gets closer, you and I are going to see it and we're going to know it. It's not going to be, I'm going to teach it to you and you're going to have to believe me. I think we're going to be looking at each other and going, it can't be anything else but this. And I think we're getting closer to that day. But anyway, so the falling away comes first, and then that man of sin is revealed. So it's our gathering together unto Him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know these are familiar verses, so we won't spend much time on them. But it's important for you at least to remember. And maybe some of you, this is new to you. I don't know. For some of you, it might be new. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those who are saved, but whose bodies sleep in the ground. That's not speaking about soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep when you're saved. You die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. So a saved person doesn't sleep in the grave until Jesus comes. They go to be with the Lord. And we got quite a crowd, even from just this little church, in heaven already. And their bodies are sleeping. And so it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So when the day of Christ begins, it begins with the Lord Jesus descending from heaven, bringing with Him the spirits and souls of those who are saved, and reuniting those spirits with those bodies of theirs that were in the ground. Because that's the resurrection. And then it goes on to say, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent there, just an old-fashioned Elizabethan word, which means to go ahead of. All right, advent, prevent. All right, prevent meaning before, pre, and vent to go, like an adventure. All right, so we shall not go before. We are not going to go to heaven and leave behind our loved ones, is all it's saying. Paul is comforting the believers in Thessalonica. You know, obviously they didn't have the scriptures to be comforted by yet. Paul is writing them and he's explaining to them the way the day of Christ is going to unfold. He wanted them to know, you're not going to go to heaven when the Lord comes and leave behind our loved ones that are sleeping in Christ. It's that we shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of them. It says, but, verse number 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? So those whose bodies, those who are saved and who've been in heaven all this time, and whose bodies are in the ground, those bodies, those graves are going to open up, and those bodies are going to come up out of that grave. New bodies, a resurrection. Yes, Brian. It's going to be a new body. It'll be a new body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. It's not talking about you, Brian. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Not that body that shall be. Right? When you plant something, that thing goes into the ground in one form. It comes out of the ground in another form. right? The seed goes in the ground, but it's not a seed that comes up out of the ground, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? It says our gathering together unto him. So I guess it'll. What about a guy that dies at sea and they throw him over the side of the ship? They bury a guy at sea? Well, I'm imagining that they've been doing that for centuries. Yeah. What about a saved guy that went over to the side of a ship, went in the ocean, the fish ate him, and the fish, you know, all the little, the shrimp, the fish, the shark, whatever else, nibbled away at him and swam away in 100 different directions. And then those fish are eaten by other fish, and those fish die, float around and settle down. Where is that guy? Do you know every molecule of his body is precious to God? The Lord knows exactly where every part of him is. I think that's why it says our gathering together unto him. The Lord's going to gather everything together. Everything. Nothing's going to be lost. But we die as seed. Jesus said in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, you know, it will bear fruit. All right, so here, notice what the rest of these verses say. It says, but God, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. So the way it went in the ground is not the way it's coming up. Amen for that, right? If you die at 95, do you want to come up at 95? I mean, he's not here tonight, so I can say it, but that was Gary Krupe that called me the other day and just asking me questions. And one of the questions he wanted to know is, he called Fran Mother Man. That was his term for her. He says, how old is Mother Man in heaven? You know, I don't know, how old was Fran when she passed away? Anybody remember? 78? He wanted to know, is she still 78? I said, no, Gary, she's not 78 anymore. How old is she? If you ask me, I guess my guess would be 33. She's going to be perfect like the Lord Jesus. And he died at a perfect age. 33 is around perfect, actually, right? Probably anything before that, at least for a man, you're not really wise enough. You don't know enough yet. And anything after 33, you're starting to fall apart. So 33 is right about in the middle, right about where it should be. I don't know if that's perfect for a woman, but for a man, that's perfect. And we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's 33 years old. And Gary said, she's younger than me. I said, yeah, she's younger than me too. But I mean, would you want to be, if you died at 6 years old, would you want to be 6 for eternity? Or 90 for eternity? So what went in the ground is not what's coming up. Same person, but not in the same form. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, it says we're going to get rid of this vile body, and he's going to give us a body like unto his glorious body. So it's a new body. And look at the rest of this verse. It says, in that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. All right, so it goes in as grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then it goes on to describe that we're all not coming up with the same glory. We're going to get into that. That's actually for Sunday morning, so I don't want to go there today. That's for Sunday morning's message. But we come up, we're not all the same as far as glory is concerned, but we're all the same as far as a new body, an eternal body. All right. And so, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, I don't want to give you tonight how I think that's going to go down, but I think I could back it up from Scripture, but it's not part of the lesson tonight. But you just imagine this, that when these events unfold, and you hear that trumpet, and the graves get opened, and loved ones, I mean, for the last 2,000 years, loved ones that are a part of the body of Christ that have died, and their bodies are in the ground, and long ago went back to dust. That person's spirit, which has been with the Lord all these years, and that person's body are going to be reunited. He won't be in spirit form like the angels. He'll have a body again like he did. but a new body, an eternal body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what powers a person will have with that new body, but my Savior could walk through walls, right? He could travel from earth to heaven and be back again, and just like that. So there are some crazy things that I think a child of God is going to be able to do with that new body. But that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then it says, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you know, there's not a word in there of wrath, of fear. In fact, it says here, wherefore, look at verse 18, wherefore use this story to provoke the saints to fear the Lord. No, this is not what's meant to make you fear the Lord. This is such a blessing to the body of Christ that when you and I think about it and read about it, it ought to be a comfort. This is not meant to make a Christian afraid. So that means the day of Christ is not a day of fear and wrath and judgment there is a judgment. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ is a part of this. But this day of gathering together under the Lord is a day, if we think about it and read about it, it ought to be something that we could comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right? So our gathering together unto the Lord, that's the day of Christ. And it consists of the Lord returning from heaven, descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. That's part of it. The resurrection of the sleeping saints, their bodies. The translation of the living saints, that's us, all right? Because it says, then we which are alive and remain. So if you're alive and when the Lord comes, your body is going to be changed. It's going to be translated. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at that verse real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. It's speaking about Enoch. And you should know, if you know your Bible, that everywhere in the Old Testament you'll find previews of coming attractions. You know, the Lord is always giving us previews. In the Old Testament you'll find things that are like signs and types of things to come. All right. How many times in the Old Testament did the Lord reiterate that it was through the blood of a lamb, that without the shedding of blood there would be remission of sin? So why so much bloodshed? Why so many animals sacrificed in the Old Testament? It was a preview of something that was to come. God was preparing the world for the coming of the Lamb of God who would shed His blood for us. All the events of the Old Testament are shadows and types. You know, like the shadow of a tree. If you follow that shadow, guess what you find? A tree. Right? And the Old Testament is full of shadows. Things that are very, very similar to some future real event. And by looking in the Old Testament, you can follow that trail until you see the real thing in the New Testament. In the New Testament is when the reality of things is revealed to us. But in the Old Testament, before the Scriptures were finished, God was showing things about the future through some of the stories, through some of the analogies, some of these things that happened. And one of the things that is a picture of the future was the story of Enoch. And there's only a few verses about him in the Old Testament. It just says of him that he walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. That's all it says about him. He pleased God. He loved God. He walked with God. In the Old Testament. Just a few verses about him. Just a little tiny bit about him. And it says, and only of him, it says, and he was not, for the Lord took him. But what happened to him? I guess they were just having such a good time of fellowship that the Lord said to Enoch, you know what? Just come on home with me now. And as far as we know, since he's brought up right here, Enoch is a picture in the Old Testament. Not every saint in the Old Testament was caught up into heaven or raptured into heaven. Just Enoch. He's the only one. And that one exception is a picture and a type of something in the future. And he's a picture of our translation. He's a picture of our rapture, of our gathering together under the Lord. And it says here in verse number 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you see, when God, by the way, when God translates something, it's perfectly translated. When God's involved in it, you can trust that the product of that translation is going to be pure and improved. All right? Every time the word translate is found in the Scriptures, in the King James Bible, the thing translated is always better after it was translated. So you know what you're going to be after you're translated? You're going to be better. You're going to be perfect. You're going to have a perfect body, and no more flesh, no more sin nature, no more the stuff that just comes between us now, right? The envy, the jealousy, the anger, the impatience, you know? The stuff that ruins our families, our relationships, weakens the church, gets us in trouble, gets us in sin. You know, thank God that heaven is going to, we're going to be rid of all that. Thank the Lord you don't have to drag this stinking rotten flesh and its sinful tendencies to heaven with you. You know, if you did, heaven wouldn't be heaven. It would just be another earth. It would just be more of this nonsense for all of eternity. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it. To be in a perfect body and still have to deal with sin every day? Who would want that? What kind of a heaven is that? But when God translates something, it's translated into a pure form. And so it is even with our King James Bible. The reason I know that, people would say, well, there's no such thing as a perfect translation. Well, you just don't know my God if you say that. Because right there, I can show you that's a perfect translation. Was Enoch perfect after that was done? Absolutely. Was he without any error? Yeah, he was. He was pure and without error, and he's in heaven today in a purified form. And the other two times in the Bible where you see the word translation, it's found in relationship to our spiritual translation into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's in Colossians. Go over there real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I think, somebody help me out here. Where is it? Colossians chapter 1. 13. All right. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So it's talking about your new birth. You went from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you better before or after that translation? After. Spiritually, in fact, in Christ, that new creature is perfect. Right? 1 John chapter 5 says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that doesn't mean a believer will never sin, but that means that that part of you that is born again, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ united with your spirit, that new creature, does not sin. Because the Lord has joined himself to that. And the Lord can't sin. So there's a part of us that doesn't sin. There's a part of us that does. But there's a part of you that does not sin. And that's the part of you that was translated. Your flesh wasn't translated yet, but it will be. So the part of you that was translated is actually perfect. Enoch was perfect after his translation. So when God gets in a translation, you can consider that it's God's word before, and it's even more purified form of God's word afterwards as it relates to the Bible. All right, so our gathering together unto him involves not only the return of Christ for his church, the resurrection of sleeping saints, but the rapture or the translation of those saints who are living. That would be us, Lord willing, if he comes soon, and we think he will. All right, it not only the return and the resurrection and the rapture, but it's also our review at the judgment seat of Christ. Your life is going to be reviewed. Your works will be examined. And this thought occurred to me the other day, and I don't know, I haven't really studied it out enough to preach on it, but I'll just throw it out there to you now. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? And I've thought this for a long time. What do I need with a mansion? What do you need with a house in heaven? You need a roof over your head? Is it going to rain? Do you need a kitchen? Do you need a living room? Do you need a couch? You know, what is a house for in heaven? Is it not more likely that our mansions are really our bodies? Because the Bible speaks about this body as a temple, right? A temple right now. First Corinthians or Second Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about... wait, go there for a second. I think, let me find it. I think it's First or Second Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." What's it talking about? What's our earthly house? It's our body, right? It's a house. It's a tabernacle. We're dissolved. "We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Is it talking about a mansion, a building you move into? Or if the house you had on earth is your house in heaven, not made with hands, your house on earth is the same as your house in heaven, it's just glorified in heaven. Isn't a mansion just a glorified house? It's just a bigger, more beautiful, better house, right? It's a mansion in heaven is simply a glorified house. My house here is this tabernacle. What will our mansion in heaven be? Probably, in my opinion, this tabernacle glorified. Because your reward at the judgment seat of Christ is to receive the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Say, "I don't deserve that." Of course you don't. Neither do I. Nobody does. But it's His joy to give that to us. That's his reward to His children who are faithful, is to share with you His glory. And that glory is worn by the Lord Jesus Christ like a covering, like a garment, like a house. And that will be the saints' reward. Now think about this. If at the judgment seat of Christ, and oh, by the way, isn't the judgment seat of Christ likened? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "I, Paul, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation, and men build on top of that foundation. The foundation is Christ." And it says, and if you build on this foundation, build on this. What is a house? Is built on a foundation. And you can build with wood, hay, stubble, or you can build with gold, silver, precious stones. It's talking about building something, building an edifice. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, possibly seeing that go up in smoke. I remember when I was 10 or 11 years old, our house in Ohio where I lived burned. Didn't burn to the ground, but we couldn't live in it for a year while they had to rebuild it. And I remember we were away, it was a Sunday night, and... we were visiting some friends or something, and my mom and dad got the phone call, and we were just little kids. We really didn't appreciate the horror of it all, but I remember when my mom and dad got the phone call at the house where we were that you need to get home because your house is on fire. And man, by the time we got there, it was just all up in smoke. And I remember standing outside that thing, my mom and dad just like, I don't know, just like looking at the horror of this thing, everything all burned on the inside. And you know, I wonder what it's going to feel like at the judgment seat of Christ to see maybe your mansion, or what would have been, could have been your mansion, go up in smoke. I mean, there's a burning at the judgment seat of Christ, and somebody comes away from that losing something, not their salvation, but they lose something. And I think what that loss is our reward, our glory, the privilege to share in the Lord's glory and to reign with Him. So that is the review. We're going to be reviewed. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded, right? There's a review and a reward, all right? And every little thing that you do with the right heart attitude, the Lord will see it and remember it. And that's a part of your reward. And then the last part of the day of Christ is that the believer then gets to return with the Lord when He sets up His kingdom on the earth, all right? So that first part, the day of Christ, is our gathering together unto Him. That's our gathering together unto Him. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. All right? We're going to be gathered together unto Him if you're saved. All right, but then what happens? After the Lord comes back to the earth, well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10:32, there's two other groups that have to be gathered together. And so the Lord is going to gather first the Jews, the nation of Israel, and then the rest of the Gentile world together. And I think we'll save this for next Wednesday night because it's already getting, if I start this, it's going to take a while. All right, I'll tell you what, let's read one verse. We won't comment on it. We'll get you something to think about. But for next Wednesday night, we'll look into the other two gatherings. Because our gathering together and Israel's gathering together are very, very different. There's some similarities. Trumpets involved in both gatherings. There's a trumpet that sounds for the gathering of the church, and there's a trumpet that sounds for the gathering of Israel on the earth. And God gathers His people, in the case of Israel, God gathers them from the four winds of the earth, it says. And doesn't He do the same for the body of Christ? I mean, if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, that means there are going to be saints coming up off the ground out of China, out of South America, out of all over the place. I mean, wouldn't it possibly be true over the last 2,000 years there must be bodies of believers probably all over this globe, you know, and where missionaries have gone and died. And just read the history of Christian missions, and there are probably dead missionaries whose bodies are in the ground all over this globe. And when that trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes to gather His church together, can you imagine what that could look like if you were up in heaven looking down and watching that as the saints just all come off the planet and meet together wherever the Lord happens to be in the air? I don't know where that point's going to be, but I have a feeling it's not going to be over New York City. I'm just guessing. But I have a feeling He's going to ascend from heaven right over the spot that He loves the best. Anybody know where that is? Right over Jerusalem. So that means you and I are going to be rising up through the wall. If the Lord came tonight, now think about this. And that trumpet sounded, and the dead in Christ arose, and the living are transformed, translated, and we rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't mean we're going to have to get in single file and walk out the door. That means, I mean, He went through a wall with His body. That means we're just going to go right up through this ceiling, through the next floor, through the roof, above the treetops, and then head for Jerusalem and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Woo! Say, it sounds like a movie. Yeah, it does. Sounds like a fairy tale. I know. But it's the Word of God. And I believe it with all my heart. And I think we are so close. We are so close that if you are not living with this in view and in mind and making some preparations, doing with your career, your money, and your possessions, dealing with those things with that in view and with that in mind, you are not wise. You are not wise. You are not really planning properly for your future because that day is fast approaching. And if you're wise, then the arrangements you make and the plans we make and the preparations we make, we're going to have one eye on that event, and we're going to do those things with that in view. If we're wise, if we understand the Scriptures, we know that the time is near. So we're not setting any dates or anything like that. But I tell you what, if you're not making preparations and thinking in those terms, you're not a wise Christian. Next Wednesday night, we'll look at this verse right here. We'll start with this one, Matthew chapter 24. So just turn over there and verse number 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29. Next Wednesday night especially, we're going to look at why people get the thief in the night thing confused with the church. I'll show you every passage in the Bible that mentions a thief in the night. There's not that many. And every single one of them in the context relates to this second gathering, not the gathering of the church. Every one of them relates to this gathering right here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that's not the church, because the church has already been gathered together previously, already been taken to heaven previously, already stood before the judgment seat of Christ previous to this, and then their reward is to reign with Christ and then come back with Him to earth. So the church is actually with Jesus Christ when this event happens. They are coming with Him from heaven as He sends the angels out with a trumpet, a great sound of a trumpet, and He gathers together Israel, His elect, from the four winds of the earth. He gathers the Jews together and also to a judgment, just like you and I are gathered together to a judgment. All right, so we'll study that next Wednesday night, and we'll look at the thief in the night thing, and hope you'll just lay these things to heart. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for our Savior, and Lord, thank You that...